We'll be in 1 John for just a moment tonight. We finished our study of 1 John in our Sunday school class, but I want to jump back to a verse here. We'll get there in just a minute. Nothing in this world can be compared to the truth of abiding in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that God has given to us. And I will be preaching on it sporadically throughout the year on Sunday evenings as the Lord gives opportunity and leading. But I think you'll find, like so many generations of Christians that have gone on before us, that when you abide in Christ, your soul is nourished with the truth of God's Word, I think, like nothing else for the believer. When we are abiding in Christ, we have a close, living, energized relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not dead orthodoxy. It is something that is wonderful, that is alive. And you know what the natural result is? I've got several tonight, but one of them, the natural result is fruit. You'll have spiritual fruit. You know, sometimes we start thinking that we can bear or grow spiritual fruit ourselves, just with our own effort. I'll tell you, those that truly abide in Christ will bear fruit. We talked about that last week when we looked at John 15. Jesus said, "I abide, or you abide in me, and I abide in you," right? And we talked about how the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It has to be plugged in, if you will, to the vine. As a matter of fact, we came to the conclusion last time that without Jesus Christ, we can't do anything of worth, of spiritual value. But I'm thankful that in Christ, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. One of the overarching themes that we're going to be looking at this year, not so much tonight, but a theme that I want to come back to, is this idea of independence. We celebrate Independence Day every July 4th, and we grow up in a culture that values independence. And if we're not careful, we will think that if we just work hard enough and long enough, we'll achieve success in our own strength, that independence. Now, I'm for strong work ethic, and I'm for putting in your time and doing those things that you have to do, but those things alone are not going to give us spiritual fruit. It's not going to give us spiritual success. Our own problem solving, our strength, our skill, our smartness, whatever it may be, leads us then towards independence rather than dependence. And as Christians, we have to constantly come back to the place where we are dependent upon God. That's one of the aspects of abiding. Sometimes we can look at a time when God has worked in our lives and He's worked in us or through us, and we think that this fruit that God has produced in us in the past is somehow attributing to something we've done, right? We forget that God worked through us to produce fruit. I read an illustration that was in the Wall Street Journal one time, a writer, Leonard Maldano, and he tells a story of Joe DiMaggio from the mid-1940s. He was a very talented baseball player, and it was the summer of 1945, and World War II had ended, and former soldiers had started coming back to America and American life. And one of the recently returned soldiers was Joe DiMaggio. He slipped into the ball field stadium with his four-year-old son, Joe, hoping to watch a game just like anybody else that would be watching it. But it wasn't very long until somebody recognized him and somebody else recognized him. And pretty soon there were chants of Joe, Joe, Joe DiMaggio. Well, it was a moving tribute. And Joe looked down to see if his son had noticed. And his son kind of looked up at him and said, "See, Daddy, everybody knows me." If we're not careful, we're going to have that same misconception that, oh, look, I've done something here that has spiritual value. No. Listen, anything that we do is because of our Heavenly Father and the fact that we are in a place of blessing, a place that God can use us. The greatest failure that a Christian will have is thinking that they will do something in their own strength, with their own ability and their own talents, and have something that has spiritual value as a result. It won't happen. It cannot happen. Now, a lot of things do happen in our own strength. We can have programs, and we can have Sunday school, and we can have master clubs, and we can have programs and soul-winning programs, and things will continue moving. I once heard Warren Wiersbe say, if the Holy Spirit left the church, half the churches in the country wouldn't even know it, because the mechanism of church continues to move forward. We don't need programs as much as we need the programmer, the Holy Spirit of God working in us and through us. Remember that a branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. Even strong branches can't bear fruit when they're independent of the vine. What happens when you cut something off? It withers and it dies. It doesn't matter how big or thick it was. If it's not attached to the vine, it's dying. And so, bearing fruit is not about how strong you are, not a matter of how weak you are, how good or how bad you are, how brave or cowardly, how smart, or we'll just say lacking wisdom you might be. It's not even upon your experience or your inexperience. It all has to do, the genesis of it all is all abiding in Christ. And so whatever your gifts or accomplishments, your abilities, they'll not produce fruit if you're detached from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the main things, this idea I want you to have, is that spiritual fruit is not grown by effort, by trying, by work. It's grown by abiding. You must be in the vine. I'm thinking, how many different ways can I say this? But I want you to get that idea. I want you to tuck that away in your heart, because so much of Christianity out there is do, do, do. And now we say, listen, for salvation, we know it's not do, do, do. It's done. But if we're going to have fruit, we have to realize that it's God working in us. It's what He is doing. It's not what we can do. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, you know, reading the Bible, praying, it's not very exciting to me. And I find out many times people that have that mentality, I'll ask them sometimes, well, why are you reading your Bible? And it's a spiritual discipline they feel like they ought to be doing. It's really a spiritual rule that they've given themselves. I'm supposed to do it, and so I'm going to do it. You know, I find those people that are excited about God's Word, that are excited to spend time with God in prayer, they're less concerned about the duty of Christianity, and they're more concerned about the relationship that Christianity offers with God, our Creator. One of the things we'll find out as we walk through this year is that our outward works will be a result of our relationship with God. But if we focus instead on the outward and try to work inward, it'll never happen. And Christianity will feel like a burden of rules that God never intended for us to carry around. Don't focus on your work. Focus on your walk with Christ. And the outward manifestation will grow naturally. Fruit is really a metaphor that God uses over and over and over again in His Word. He uses it 100 times in the Old Testament, 70 times in the New. I read that it appears 24 of the 27 New Testament books. And yet people still have a misunderstanding of fruit in the Bible. It's not the outward trappings of success. A lot of people confuse size of ministry with God's blessing. Oh, that church must be really fruitful. Well, I can tell you biblically, without being ugly or just trying to throw people under the bus, not out of jealousy, but just because 10,000 people are in a stadium to watch somebody doesn't mean that that's God's blessing on that. The Bible talks about people heaping to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. Now, I don't think because somebody may have a large church that they're unbiblical, do you understand? But numbers are not a sign of God's blessing. If I were to ask you what was the biggest church mentioned in the New Testament, would you be able to answer it? We think, well, maybe the church of Jerusalem, there were 3,000 people that got saved. You know, outside of that, there's never a number given on how big or how small a church is. And I think that's by design, especially for pastors. We're so apt to try to compare ourselves to other churches. We'd be comparing ourselves to the churches found in the New Testament. Well, we're not a real church. We don't have as many people as Ephesus had. Or we're really doing great. We have twice as many as Corinth had. I would like to have half as many problems as Corinth had, all right? Praise the Lord. When we talk about spiritual fruit, it's good to understand that we just grazed on this or brushed against it last week, that real fruit of the Spirit, is simply Christ's character coming out in us. And when we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Do you realize that every one of those fruit is a character of Christ? And as we walk in the Spirit, as we live and abide in Christ, we become more like Him. That's what abiding is all about, becoming more like Jesus Christ. And really, I would say the one of the results, one of the greatest results, is not only a closer relationship with our God, but an outward holiness because of our inward abiding. And so Christ-like character is not produced by self-effort. It grows naturally out of a relationship with Christ. You know, little boys don't study their daddies to learn how to walk like their daddy. They just spend enough time with them that they start walking like them. Some of these young boys that walk around, I can say, yeah, I know who their daddy is just by the way they walk. Little girls don't study their mother's vocabulary to sound like them. They simply spend time with them. Have you ever walked in on a little girl talking to her dolls like her mama talks to her? Why is that? Because she studied? No. Because of that time spent together. You become more like the things you spend time with or the people you spend time with. Remember last week we said, don't try to be loving, and then when you become more loving, try to be joyful and on and on. Instead, those qualities simply become a part of our lives as we abide in Christ and stay close to Him. So, if we're going to learn how to walk with our Savior, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to really abide in Him, we ought to know how He walked. Look at verse 6 of 1 John chapter 2. If we're going to learn how to walk as our Savior walked, His life is going to be manifest in ours, we need to find out how does Jesus walk. Verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "walked." What is He saying? He's saying the believer ought to walk just like the Savior. The same mannerisms, if you will. The same gait. There ought to be a likeness. I certainly don't have a definitive list, and I think we'll probably get through it pretty quickly. But I want to give you just a couple of ways that I see the Lord Jesus Christ walking when he was here on earth. And I don't mean physically. I'm talking about his spiritual walk. I hope you know that Jesus walked victoriously. He walked victoriously. I mean, when Jesus was here, he never sinned. He was tempted in all points like we, but without sin. The Bible says he that knew no sin became sin for us. He never sinned. He walked victoriously. And not only was he victorious over sin, he was victorious over death and sin and hell. He conquered death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, just as Jesus Christ walked in victory, he makes that victory available to every believer in the world. Every person that puts their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ has that victory available to them. Listen, we don't have to beg God, oh God, help me to have victory. Help me to win in this battle. He's already given it to us. We simply have to apply it to our lives. We just have to surrender to him and allow the victory he's given to us to be applied to our life. 2 Timothy 1:10, the Bible says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ conquered death. What does it mean to conquer death? It means he rose again from the dead. It means he's resurrected. He died and he beat death. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise the Lord for that. The fact that Jesus conquered death, as I said, means that he rose again. The resurrection gives the believer just a few things. I don't have a comprehensive list of that either. We would never get done. But his victory over death gives us hope and comfort in a time of grief, because we know that those that go on before us, we'll see them again because of the resurrection. His resurrection not only gives us a hope, it reminds us that even the loss of life is not the ultimate loss when it's the believer that dies. One day, each one of us will look death in the eye, so to speak, and I hope that you'll have no fear because of the truths of God's Word. You know, there's some irony to me. It's the resurrection that give Christians what hedonism and self-gratification falsely promise, the ability to live and enjoy life to the fullest without fear. People are searching for that in all the wrong places, when in fact, for the Christian, we have the abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised us. By the way, the resurrection is also what gives the Lord his authority in our lives. Romans 1:4 says that he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. He is declared to be the Son of God. It is his resurrection that authenticates his claims. Not only has he conquered death, he conquered sin. I mentioned it earlier, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In 1 Peter 2:24, we are reminded who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You may not feel like it some days, but I want to remind you, Christian, you're not bound by sin. You've been given the victory. Not only did he conquer death and sin, he conquered hell. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Because he walks in victory, so can we. When we abide in Christ, we have incredible benefits. Not only did he walk in victory, he walked virtuously. Virtue, we don't really see a lot of that today. In his virtue, he was righteous. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he," again, is talking about Jesus, "is righteous." Now, righteousness is not merely doing or not doing certain things. Adrian Rogers says, "I don't steal, I don't get drunk or curse." He says, "Well, neither does a telephone post." But Jesus went around doing good things. Remember Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We don't have to go around just trying to do good, but as God works in us, he's going to put that desire in our heart. We are saved to good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good things to others. I always fear that the pendulum swings so far against good works that the Christian thinks there's no need for them at all. Nothing we could do could ever purchase our salvation. But I'll tell you, if God's working in your heart, he's going to work that love for your neighbor. He's going to give you a burden to help somebody. There is going to be love that proceeds from you in the form of service to others. Not only did Jesus walk virtuously in righteousness, but he was pure. He was pure. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," who is he in these verses? The Lord Jesus Christ, "even as he is pure." Do you know what purity means? It simply means without mixture. Without mixture. Something that is pure is not mixed with anything else. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, in 1 John, I think, it says that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no mixture of sin in God. He's not somebody that is capricious and one day he's holy and righteous and good and the next day he is scandalous. That's not our Savior. He is pure. That means that if you have filth in your life, immorality, wrong relationships, pornography, or any impurity, it's a reminder that you're not abiding. That's not the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind you that when you're watching something, that in a sense the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with you? Would you want him watching that with you? Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ righteous and pure, he's transparent. He's transparent. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." You know what it means to walk in the light? It means to be transparent. It means that you're not hiding anything. One great mark of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ is that you're going to be open and honest. There is not going to be deceit and lies and secrets that characterize your life. If you're harboring secrets and you're deceitful and you're lying, you're not walking like Jesus walked. And when that happens, you need to abide in him. You need to confess it. You need to get it right. And so the secret of walking as Jesus walked is to abide in him. We saw it last week when the Lord explained it. I mentioned it earlier in John chapter 15, verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Remember that abiding in Christ implies a close, personal, and continual relationship with him, walking in his ways and following his footsteps. Let me give you a few other results of abiding in Jesus. You know, when we abide, we die. Now, I'm not talking about the branch that is cut. I'm talking about dying to self. Every day we're going to die to ourselves and surrender to the Lord. I read the story about Lal Bahari. He was born in the Indian province of Uttar Pradesh in 1955. 20 years later, in 1975, he was pronounced dead. The circumstances of his demise, however, were not typical. First, his uncle was responsible for Bahari's death. Second, there was no body. And thirdly, Bahari was not dead. One day in 1975, Bahari went into a bank to obtain a loan and was informed that he needed proof of identity. Now, that's not anything out of the ordinary, but there was a problem. When Bahari went to the local seat of government to get the paperwork stating that he was who he claimed to be, they denied his request. He couldn't be Lal Bahari because Lal Bahari was dead. Even though he was standing right there, and that because of that, he still couldn't get an ID or a loan. Now, if you dig into the story a little bit, you're going to find out that the result is because of a greedy uncle who wanted a plot of land that he would inherit if his nephew died. So he paid $25, which was twice the sum that it would have cost to hire somebody to kill Bahari in India at that time, all right? And so at $25, the right registrar struck his name out and pronounced him dead. Bahari hadn't lived there in years. He had no idea this had happened to him until he tried to take out that loan. Let me tell you, that's a great picture of the Christian life. We're to be dead, even though we're alive. We're alive to Christ, but we ought to be dead to the world. Do you die to yourself daily? Sometimes hourly? Not only do we need to die, we need to depend. The branch does not depend upon anything except the vine. It doesn't grow tendrils down to the dirt and try to get its own nutrients. Everything has to come through the vine. The branch doesn't worry about how many grapes or what size or what color or how sweet. They just bear the fruit that the vine feeds it through the nutrients it gets from the vine. By the way, the branch doesn't produce the grapes. It only bears them. We've talked a lot about that already. Let me give you something else that is a result of abiding in Christ. We delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." If there's no joy in your life, that is a very clear indication that you are not abiding in Christ. Sometimes things like stress drain our joy, but what is that really doing is removing us from abiding. Sometimes it's anger. Whatever it is, it's a matter of realizing that when your joy is gone, that closeness with Christ is not where it should be. We need to stop and put ourselves back in Christ. That's what it means to abide, to remain. You see, you're not just trying to imitate Jesus. The life of God is supernaturally reproduced in you. That's the amazing thing about Christianity. It's not enough. Do you remember several years ago? As many years ago, probably 20, 25 years ago, people walking around with these things that say, "What would Jesus do?" Now, I understand kind of what they're saying, but I'll just tell you this. The Lord may just surprise you sometimes. Now, He's never going to contradict His word, but the only way you're going to know what He would do is if you're abiding in Him and He's telling you to do it. It was said when Hudson Taylor was staying in the home of a friend on an occasion, his host asked him, "Are you always conscious of abiding in Christ?" Hudson Taylor said this, "While sleeping last night, did I cease to abide in your home because I was unconscious of the fact?" What was he saying? He was saying that as you walk with the Lord, it's not a striving to abide. It's a relationship. And it's not something that you have to try harder. My fear this year was in talking about abiding in Christ, people were going to walk out of here saying, I've got to try harder to abide in Christ. My desire is for you to say, I need to develop a relationship with my Savior deeper than I've ever had before. Last year was really a great platform because we focused on prayer, but now it's prayer with a purpose, with the idea of getting to know God on such a level that when He wants you to do something, it's a natural response to do it. How's your walk? I told you we wouldn't be very long tonight. Do you die to self? Daily? Hourly? Who are you depending upon? Let me just be transparent. A lot of times we try to do things in our own strength. That's one of my weaknesses. I'm constantly reminded that I need the Lord. He brings me to the end of myself. Well, I wish I would start there. I'd save myself a lot of headache and hassle. And it may be that you're trying to do things in your own strength, in your own power, and it's time to simply rest in Him. Do you delight in the life that God has given you? Is there joy? I mean, true joy. I'm not talking about the forced smile that you put on sometimes when you come to church because everybody expects to see you smile. I'm talking about a joy that radiates from your relationship with the Creator of the universe, with your Savior. He wants you to have that joy. Now, I don't want to stand up here and sound like I'm talking about a health and wealth prosperity, but let me tell you, you're missing out on a great blessing if you don't have the joy of the Lord. Maybe there's some things in your walk that you need to straighten out. Maybe you just need to thank God that He has conquered sin, death, and hell. But it may be that you just say, Lord, teach me to abide in You. Oh, there's no greater truth and there's no greater place for the Christian than to be in Christ. Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, you touched on a lot of things. You touched on my walk. Maybe there's some things in your walk that doesn't look like the Lord's walk. You're not walking in victory. You're not walking virtuously. You say, there's not a lot of transparency in my life. I have secrets. I wouldn't want my parents to know. I wouldn't want my spouse to know. I'd be mortified if the pastor knew. Maybe you just need to confess those tonight and get them right. Maybe there's an area of purity. And you feel like you are bound rather than walking in victory. Day after day is another reminder of your defeat. I want to let you know victory is possible. If you're struggling with something, I hope that you will come talk to me or somebody else that you can trust and begin to get on the road